So, good morning, Leanne. Thank you for reading. Ponji, thank you for the prayers. Everyone, thank you for singing. Such good, true words that we get to sing about our Lord and Savior this morning and to have our hearts made right. I've enjoyed studying 1 Peter up to this point, and I know that's going to continue. So as we look at our passage today, what I've noticed is this passage is actually just one part of a bigger text. It's one piece of a bigger picture. So in the Greek, verses 3 through 12 are all one big sentence. So what that means is it's all meant to go together. It's all supposed to be that. So my hope is to introduce like the main focus of that bigger picture, which is praise for God. And then we'll dig into what it is about God in our verses this morning specifically that we should be praising him for, okay? So that's my plan. Let's hope that's God's plan as well. Let's ask him to help us one last time. Father, we are thankful that in the midst of all of our circumstances, you are there. Father, we're thankful that we get to come before you this morning and call you brother and father, and call each other brother and sister. And Lord, we're thankful that when we mumble and stumble, you know our hearts, and you're working anyways. So Father, in our weakness, would you be our strength this morning? In our blindness, would you be our sight? In our deafness, would you be our ears? And in our dumbness, would you be our tongue? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage this morning begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a phrase we see used a lot in Scripture. Blessed be the Lord. We've seen it even in our Genesis study this past year. Almost it took us to get through that. But I wanted to remind us of this because this is what Peter is pointing us to. This is worship. Praise for God is the basis of the Christian life. Now, I know I've been saying this a lot, but this is where we need to live, okay? And here's what I mean by that. Every moment, we should be praising God. And here's why. Because if our focus is there, looking at his goodness, it's going to remind us of how he's already been good to us, right? If we're willing to live there and praise him when we first get up in the morning, and while we're eating breakfast, and while we're disciplining our children, right? All those hard times. If we're willing to be here, he's going to remind us of how he's already blessed us. So that is the gist of the Christian life. We're to praise him. That's what he's made us for. That's what we're going to learn this morning. So in our study of Genesis, we saw this. I just wanted to take a look at a few of these. They're all over the Old Testament, but I picked out just a few. So if you remember Abraham's servant, right? Abraham made him swear to go and get his son Isaac a wife. And when the servant finds her and comes to her home, this is what he says, "Blessed be the Lord." The same thing Peter's saying to us this morning. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love." Remember, we looked at that. That word is hesed in the Hebrew. And we're going to see that word a lot today. "His steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." So through him blessing my master, he has also blessed me because I found what my master needed. Here's what I wanted to point out here. The reason the servant is blessing God is because he recognizes the blessing in his life. He was already willing to praise God for that. That's where he's at. We see this again in a few other spots. Ruth 4:14, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name, the Lord's name, be renowned in Israel." Praise him for what he has done. 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." He did this. He said he was going to do it. He's done it. Let's praise him for that. There's a lot more. I have some psalms on here. I didn't put them on the screen, but just so you can hear, here's the praise. Here's why he's being praised. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love," there's that word again, "steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city." David's life wasn't going well at that time. Blessed be the Lord anyways. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Selah. Like, take a moment and soak that in. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Peter doesn't say, bless the Lord, though. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus has been made new. And that's what they want us to see this morning. This is the apostolic message. This is the message that Peter has and Paul, all the apostles who wrote these words for us that we have today, want us to understand that this all comes through Jesus Christ now. Christ is the forefront of this praise. Paul uses the same opening in Ephesians and 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter has mentioned Jesus four times in the first three verses of this letter. You think he's trying to make a point? If you see words repeated that mean something, pay attention to that, right? Jesus. Listen, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No Jesus, no God. That's Peter's point here. Our God is to be Jesus' God. Our Father is to be Jesus' Father. Jesus didn't introduce us to a new God. He's not a new God in any way. He's the same God he's always been. Jesus is just the revelation of the one true God of Israel. Old covenant, new covenant, same God. This is what Jesus was persecuted for when he came to the earth. John 5, it says this, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's what Jesus wanted us to know. When we saw him, we were looking on the face of the Father. Those verses I read earlier this morning, no one has seen God the Father except for the one who's been by his side. He has shown us, he has made known the Father to us because he himself is God. This is who Jesus is. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We are equal because we're both the same God. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. That's what he wanted them to know. That's what we're to know this morning. This is what the apostles want us to know. Jesus is the revelation and demonstration of God's mercy and love for us. He left heaven and laid down everything for his chosen people in this world. What an amazing gift. All this according to his great mercy. This is the overarching reason for praise in verses 3 through 12. This one big long sentence. It's this. According to his great mercy, because God has had compassion and love for his people, he's done something. And we are to praise him for that. That's what all of this is about. So God has done something to show his great mercy. Now, obviously, there are many things that God has done to show this. But our text today, what we're going to look at in verses 3 through 5, gives us one specific thing that he has done and is doing and will continue to do. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what we're going to see this morning, God is praised for his merciful gift of a living hope. A living hope, an active hope. Something that is alive inside of us to make us live the way he wants us to live. That's what we're talking about. What an awesome gift. What a reason to praise him. Peter is pointing us to the assurance of this living hope this morning. And this assurance is God himself. He's trying to get us to focus where we need to focus. What we're going to see this morning is that God is the source, God is the substance, and God is the sustenance of this living hope. Sustenance means he's going to sustain it. I had to look it up, but just so you all know, he's going to be the one who sustains it. So let's look at these. God is the source of our living hope. It says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what does this mean? I think Paul gives us a clue in Ephesians. Here's what he says. He's talking to believers, and here's what he's saying to them. Remember that you were, at that time, before you knew who Christ was, separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, right? The one true God of Israel. You were alienated from that because you didn't know who Christ was. And because of this, you had no hope and you were without God in the world. This comes directly after him telling them, you were dead in your trespasses, but God has made you alive. You didn't know him. You were separated from him. You had no hope. Now you have hope. It's a living hope. Here's what this means. We all hope in something in our life. Sometimes that hope is what gets us through our day. Okay? Sometimes that hope is waking up and making sure we still have a job tomorrow morning. Sometimes that hope is that our luck is going to change and our life is going to be better tomorrow. Sometimes our hope is our 401k holds out. Or sometimes our hope is that we can retire early and live a life of ease and comfort. Okay? All those things are empty. All those things leave you without Christ and without God in the world. They're good things. All of them. My children are good things. My wife is a good thing. The moment I place my hope in them, it's lost when they're lost. That's the point. That's what we're trying to see. You're without hope. That's what you were before you were a Christian. You were without hope in the world. Most of us in here know that. That's what he's trying to show us. Paul didn't stop there, though. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We talked about this last week. Christ made the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has made us right with God. That is a good thing. And that's what Paul says here. But how does that work? How does it work that we become brought near by the blood of Christ? Well, according to this verse, Peter says, he has caused us to be born again. I don't know exactly what that means. I'm sure many of you don't either. I'm sure we've used this term before. I'm a born-again Christian. Or are you born again? You've probably heard that. What does it mean? The best thing I can do is go to other scripture and try to help us understand what that means. Okay? Again, I don't know how all this works. But let's see if we can come to a better understanding. Here's the first one, John 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All this is saying is there is a spiritual birth that takes place in the life of a believer. Okay? You hear the word. You receive it, you believe in it, you are made new, you're a new creation, you've been adopted into a new family, right? When you're born, you are born into a family. That's what's happening here. You're being born into a new family. And it's not this life of the flesh, it's not this life of the world is what this is saying. You're not born into a dead hope, you're born into a living hope. You are born of God. You've been given spiritual life. Still doesn't really answer all the questions, does it? Well, the next one's not going to help either, but it gets us closer. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So if this doesn't happen, you can't see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's the gist of this. Here's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. You can't truly see the wind, can you? Anybody try to see the wind? You can't. It's air blowing around. You can't see it, but you can feel it. And you can see the trees move in it. Here's what Jesus is saying. We may not fully know how all this works, but when spiritual birth happens, it has the same effect on the believer that the wind does on the trees. It has the same effect on the believer that the wind does on the grass. So even though we can't grab the air or see the air, we can see that the air is doing something. Same thing here. Even though we can't see the Spirit in each person, the Spirit has an effect on our life that makes us look different. Just like we were talking about last week, we look different from the world because there's something alive in us that makes us different from the world. All right, now Peter has something else to say about this later in this chapter. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth of a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let's stop. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the effects of that new birth. Continue in them. You have work to do, okay? But then he says, since you have been born again, here's why you do it. You do it because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Got it all figured out yet? Me neither. But here's what happens. Here's what Peter says has happened. The word of God has been shared to you. You have heard it. You have received it. And now you live differently. So what is the good news? Well, part of the good news is that Jesus has died. And we focus on that a lot. And it's right to. We focus on the cross of Christ plenty. Why? Because atonement was made there. The payment for our sins was made there. But our living hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. If he did, he would have been like the thousands of others that the Romans murdered the same way on the cross. Christ didn't stay dead. He was risen. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They have no hope. So if others have believed in Christ and died, if Christ is not risen, those people have no hope. You have no hope for them. You have no hope to see them in the next life. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, just to change our lives while we're here for a moment, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that's the fleshly, worldly way, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. God is the source of our living hope. At this new birth, something amazing happens. Again, I don't know how it all works, but something amazing happens. Here's what I do know. God is deeply and intimately involved. God the Father is involved, Jesus is involved, and the Holy Spirit's involved in all of this. He's here. We get to praise him for that. Amen? Isn't that awesome? God has caused believers to be born into a new family, his family. He has become our Father, and Christ is our brother. This is something that is not deserved. We cannot earn it. No, he has caused this through his death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. This was the plan since before the foundations of the world. And now it is by the preaching in faith and the receiving in faith that this death and resurrection, that's what God is using to bring into his household. So I don't know how it all works. But the rest of this letter is going to give us many of ways of how we're supposed to continue to see that we are living in this hope, this living hope. It's not going to be a lot of that today, but the rest of the letter, it'll be there. So listen for it. What are ways that we can continue to strive to live the way we're supposed to be living? He has caused us to be born again. God is the source of our living hope. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Hear that? To the praise of his glory. He gets the credit for this. I'm just trying to point us there this morning because I think that's where Peter would have us pointed, to praise God for everything. Not only is God the source of our living hope, but God is the substance of our living hope. So not only have you been born again to this living hope, but this living hope is resting on an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is what our hope's set upon. God provides and keeps it. It's already there. It's already done. It's already made. And it's just waiting to come to us. Now, again, you know how I like to do this. I wonder if Peter is like hearing Jesus' voice in his head as he's penning this. Because here's what he says to Peter here in Luke 12. Well, he's saying it to a lot of people, but Peter heard it. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your father, family talk, knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is set on the treasure that's in heaven, you're going to hope for that and you're going to live for that instead of the things of this world. That was Jesus' point then. But notice that. Notice how Jesus talks about that treasure present tense already while he's walking the earth. It's already there. And it's promised to come. But this is more than just a treasure. It says this is an inheritance. Now here's what Peter's doing again. He's reminding them that they're the people of God. Old Testament, New Testament, lining up here. Okay? Here's what he's saying. Just like God's people of the previous covenant, he promised us an inheritance. He promised Abraham a land. A land that was filled with milk and honey. He promised all of his people that he was one day going to bring them into that land. And remember when we closed Genesis, that's what Jacob did. Jacob pointed them to the promise. Remember, you are exiles in Egypt. You don't belong there. Your home is there. Make sure my body goes there. Joseph did the same thing. He pointed them to the promise. God said he's going to give you a home. He's going to give you a land. Then when they leave Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness. But the Israelites were again sustained by the promise of their future inheritance. The reason they kept going is because they trusted that God had an inheritance for them. We saw it last week in the Babylonian captivity. God promised a hope and a future. This was their hope. And like all these past exiles, these elect exiles of Asia Minor that Peter's writing to in his day and to us, we're all the people of God, and we're all promised this inheritance as well. So we are to make our way through a world that is becoming more and more hostile towards the things of God. Panji mentioned it this morning. There's more mass shootings going on in our nation. I told Steph this morning, I got to give a message of hope, and I'm worried about sending my kids out into the crazy world because it's crazy. It's going to get worse, but for those in the kingdom of God, it's getting better. Do you believe that? Both will grow together. And a lot of it hinges on the hope we have as Christians. We hold a sure inheritance to God's promise because we are children of God. He has caused us to be born again so that we can rest here. We are sons and daughters. Now, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, here's why that's important. Because what Israel got wasn't. Listen, the earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, and the world languishes and withers, and the highest people of the earth languish. If you're putting your hope in those things, they all have an expiration date. They're all defiled by the sin of this world, and they're all fading in their beauty. What awaits us will never expire. What awaits us will never be defiled. And what awaits us will always be in its most amazing beauty and glory, and that will never fade. I'm sure not most of you still have your same first car, right? Why? Because it has rusted out and has gave way. There was no hope in it. It's fading. Everything in this world is. But what he has for us isn't. Now listen, this is talking about all of the inhabitants of the earth. But this happened to the Jews as well. Jeremiah, I brought you into a plentiful land, the one I promised you to inherit, to enjoy its fruit and good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So even the people of God defiled the promised land that was given to them. That's because this was just a picture of what God was going to be doing. We needed a new covenant to be made. That's why Christ is here. We see this in Hebrews. Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, born again, may receive the promised and eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This should give us hope. What we have is never going to fade. It's never going to expire. It's awesome. This makes Paul live this way. This is what he said. We do not lose heart, right? We don't lose hope. We don't despair. Though our outer self, which is made of flesh, is wasting away, our inner self, the spiritual, the new birth, the new person, is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning they have an expiration date, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We look there and live for that. John said it this way, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes, when we're hoping in that, we purify. Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. A living hope means that it is a hope that is active and visible in a Christian's way of life. We live according to this hope. We live in anticipation of this. God is keeping it. It is guarded in heaven. That's what he says next. It's kept in heaven for you. But here's what, and I know I've done this to y'all before, but here's what I want a picture of what this is going to look like. And John gives us one in Revelation. Okay? Now, Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And what this means is the skies and the earth are gone, and there's a new one coming. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of where? Heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now here's where I want us to focus. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You know what your inheritance is? It's God. Who cares if your cat's going to be there, or your dog's going to be there, or your canary's going to be there? God's there. They may be there. If that brings God glory to have all them there, all your past pets, God's going to be there. That's what you get. Focus on that. Why? Because then you praise him. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated in the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So God is the substance of our living hope. It's him. And we have access to him already. And then God is the sustenance of our living hope. So what we've seen is God was at work in the past in our new birth into spiritual life. He gets the praise for that. Now we see God has prepared an inheritance, himself and his dwelling, for us to receive in the future. So God's at work at the beginning and in the future, and he gets the praise for that. So now we're left with one question. Well, what's God doing now for us? What happens if I let go of this? Will I let go of this hope? Here's what we see. Not only is the inheritance kept in heaven for you, but you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, you are being guarded through faith by God's power. Again, who better to give this message than Peter? Here's something else that Jesus has said to Peter. I'm probably going to do this to you a lot during this letter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, I'm going to keep Satan from sifting you. It's not what he says. He says, you are going to be sifted. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Here's what Jesus knows. Peter's not going to completely fall away. That's what he trusts in. Jesus' assurance to Peter was that his faith would not fail completely. Your faith will not fail completely if you are born again into this living hope. Peter, right after that, said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Somebody mentioned this last week. This is one of the things we know about Peter. Could you imagine denying the Lord when he needed you the most? But Jesus assures him, you're not going to fully fall away. And when you turn, strengthen your brothers. This is your calling. This is all done through faith. Here's our part in it all. We have to trust and believe that God's done all these things. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of those things that are hoped for. It's the trust and the belief of God and his promises. The conviction of things not seen. That's the living out. The conviction is living out that hope. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Your sight is going to tell you that things aren't going the way God intended them to go. Your faith is going to tell you God is a good and gracious, merciful God who is at work in your life, past, present, and future. That's why Paul's able to say these things. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, just because he's doing that doesn't mean we don't have a part. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's what that means. Hold on to the hope and live by it. Your faith will act itself out. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What's this for? For the praise of God. It's for him. It's so that at the end of the day, we can say, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I leave you with this, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It all rests on Him. He's in all of it. God is the source, God is the substance, and He's also the sustenance of our living hope through faith. Let's praise Him for this merciful gift today and tomorrow and every day we have breath in this living hope. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.